It's good to be here with you. And I love being in this setting. I really do. Because I guess because we started a church too when we were, I was 39 when we began our church in Westland. And so I'm just right at home having a smaller group like this. And I like the intimacy of it. I like the fact that we get to know one another well and be close. You know, that's nice. So thank you, Brother Lynn Scott, for inviting me to come and have a chance to be a part of your church. It's a wonderful church, and I'm learning to love you folks just by being around you, and I appreciate you because you're here helping Scott and Kendra, and hopefully you're being helped in the process as well. So I want to talk to you today on the topic of the gates of righteousness, and I'm going to start by reading a passage here in Psalm 118. Maybe just the first two verses for now. 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20. And it says here, open to me the gates of righteousness. This is a prayer. This is a prayer that the psalmist is making. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I'm just going to stop right there for now, but could we have a word of prayer? Lord, I just pray for your help and your goodness and your guidance. Lord, I pray that you would bless this congregation. Lord, I pray that they would enjoy being together, that they would enjoy being together in your presence, and that you would build them, Lord, and strengthen them, Lord, and maybe take a little something from this message that will help them to grow and help them to be able to do that better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You may be seated. Thank you so much for being here. And so I wanted to just share some things. There are some gates people have to go through to grow in the Lord. And, you know, you come to God, you don't know exactly what you're doing at first. You stumble around, you sort of feel after what you need in your life, and you're hoping that God will be there and that he will bless you and that he will encourage you and strengthen you. And so much of that does happen. You know, it's just good to get in God's presence and to feel the Holy Ghost in your life. That does something for me. I know for myself, when I first came to church, an apostolic church where the Holy Spirit was moving, my experience before that had been I'd gone to churches and that kind of thing, but there wasn't really much life there where I had been going. And I was drugged there by my mother, frankly, and I wasn't very concerned much about going to church. So I was a kid, you know. I would rather be at home and playing and goofing around and outdoors instead of sitting in church. So when I first encountered a church where the Spirit of God was moving and working in people's lives, something in me stood up and took notice. And I began to say, you know, this is different. This is different here. And I saw people raising their hands, worshiping the Lord. And I remember in Bakersfield, California, probably maybe my first experience, and at my aunt's church out there, we went to church, and it was a good-sized church. And they had a good moving service. And my sister went up to the altar and she prayed. And I remember seeing that, looking from back there in the back, seeing her up there. And my aunt, you'd have to know my aunt Opal, she was a witness. She was a soul winner. She was a person who was on fire for God. She was a woman who knew how to pray, and she won every one of her brothers and sisters to the Lord. Eight of them. And they didn't all live around her either. My mother lived in Michigan. We were in Michigan, and Aunt Opal lived in California, but we would go on vacation out there. And I remember being in Aunt Opal's living room, and, you know, more than once being there, and she's got everybody in the living room. Dad and Uncle David left and went somewhere. And so while they were gone, Aunt Opal got everybody around in the living room and got everybody praying, and she was praying for everybody, and everybody was praying and worshiping the Lord. And, I mean, she brought the presence of God into our family. And she opened a gate for our lives into the Lord. I don't know how she did it. I think God had to be behind it all. But, you know, she only saw us maybe once every couple years. But when she got us out there, I mean, she got us praying. And we were kids at that time. You know, mom got mom praying. Mother got baptized in Jesus' name. And, wow, it's amazing. So I'm just telling you, there are certain pathways into the presence of God. And you are a pathway for somebody. You are a gate for someone. But that's not really my main point here today. I wanted to talk about some of the gates that we purposely try to go through once we know a little bit more about what God wants in our lives. And the first one I want to talk about is the purpose gate. You come to the Lord, you begin to hear the gospel being preached, you get touched. God talks to your heart in some way or another, and you begin to get a little purpose in your life. And for me, that happened not in that first experience out in California, but it happened later on as Mother started taking us to a church up in Grand Rapids. And I began to see folks who were worshiping God and serving God, and the Holy Ghost was in them. And I began saying to myself, wow, I'd kind of like to raise my hands. I'd kind of like to, no, I can't do that. I'm a visitor. That's what I thought. Now, I just want you to know that's not the way it is. Everybody can open their heart and can lift their hands up and worship the Lord. I remember that wanting to do that. And I began to get a purpose in my life. One day on the way home from church up in Grand Rapids, I'm still really green here, okay? And I'm riding in the back of my mom and dad's car. Dad took us to church, but he wouldn't go. Riding home on 44th Street in Grand Rapids, on our way home, in the back of the car, a thought comes to me. And that thought is, you know, you really ought to want to go to Sunday school. And I remember responding in my heart, you know, I really ought to want to go to Sunday school. And I made a decision right there in my life, in the back seat of my mom and dad's car, maybe I'm 12 years old, something like that, I made up in my mind that I was going to start reading my Sunday school lesson, memorizing my Sunday school verse. I was going to come to Sunday school prepared, and I was going to begin to participate in the class. Now, that was a monumental decision in my life. It happened in a matter of 2-3 minutes, 5 minutes, I don't know. But God spoke to my heart. And because he did, and because I responded to him, I decided to have some purpose in my life. I went through the gate of purpose. And I said, you know, I'm gonna do it now. I'm going to start reading. I'm going to start studying my memory verse. I'm going to read my Sunday school lesson. Back in those days, you had a Sunday school book you took home, that kind of thing. And I just decided I was going to take it seriously. I was going to start learning what I could and participating. And I went through the gate of purpose, and it made a huge change in my life. It got me going with sincerity. It got me putting something into it instead of being drugged there, instead of just whatever happened to me when I was there. Well, I guess it happened. No, I went there with a purpose. It was a gate of purpose, and it was a gate that moved me into a place of more righteousness in my life and got me thinking seriously about the Lord. There's a man named Jim Stovall who wrote a book called The Ultimate Gift, and he has several things that he talks about that I think are kind of important. And a couple of those points that he makes in his book kind of brings up what I would call the second gate that I think is important. He said that you need to choose good friends and be a good friend to them. And he also said you need to love learning good and helpful things. So I would say a second gate that you want to go through is the good gate. You choose good things. You choose good friends. You choose good things to focus on, to learn, and to develop in your life. And I think it follows that gate of purpose. You have to have the desire. You have to have something inside of you that says, I'm going to go forward. I want to be what God wants me to be. And because of that, it opens up an opportunity now to go through the good gate and say, all right, I'm going to choose good friends. I remember going through, I had a good friend in high school. His name's Bill. And we were friends for years. I had to walk a long ways to get to a shuttle bus to get to the bus that took us to the high school. And I walked right by his house. We always walked together, going and coming. And Bill was a good friend for a long time. But when I got the Holy Ghost, our ways began to part. He was even a preacher's kid. His dad was a Christian Reformed minister. But Bill, I got to say, I didn't see much in him that really loved God or wanted to serve God. As far as I know, he never really has. I don't think he's ever gone to church much since, but I could be wrong. But Bill and I began to part ways. Not because I wanted to part ways with Bill. I don't know that he necessarily wanted to part ways with me. But we were now going different directions. And I had to choose some better things, some good things in my life. I found that I would really rather spend my time more with the young people at church than be doing things Bill wanted to do. I found as time went on that Bill wanted to do things that I just really didn't feel comfortable doing anymore. I had to choose. I'm going to choose good. I'm going to choose the good things. So I began to go through the good gate. And then, of course, choosing the things that you want to enjoy for entertainment, choosing the things you want to study and read about. I'm kind of a bookish kind of guy anyway. So when I went to church, I didn't just listen to the preaching, but I also said, okay, I'm going to check that out, the Bible. I'm going to read it. I'm going to study it. I began to believe that, you know, a person needed to receive the Holy Ghost. And so I said, well, now, what does the Bible say? I want to really know about it, you know. And so I began to choose reading the good things in the Word of God. And I pretty much knew my stuff before I got the Holy Ghost as far as the Bible's concerned, because it took me a long time to get the Holy Ghost. I hope it doesn't take you as long as it took me. It took me a while. I don't know why, but I already knew the Bible on the issues, because I'd read the book of Acts, and I'd read passages that I heard the preachers preach about, and I had a concordance in the back of my Bible, and I learned to use it. And I looked up things, and looked up Holy Ghost, looked up baptism, and I found out what was right. And I was choosing some good things. I'm just sort of sharing my path with you a little bit, because I, not that I'm the best example, but because it's what I know, and I think maybe realizing how it happened for me maybe will help you a little bit in your pathway. But I began to study for myself in the Bible. You know, you can't just believe everything you hear. And it didn't take me long to figure out that the preachers over at this church weren't saying quite exactly the same things as the preachers over here at this church. So how do you figure out who's right? Some people just throw up their hands and say, well, there's no answer. I guess we just won't worry about it. I don't think that's the right answer at all. You need to start choosing the good things and get in the good book and get some answers in the good book and study and find out what's right. There's still some things I don't quite know. I'm still deciphering on, don't quite understand all the little things, you know. But I got a lot of answers by choosing to dig for them in the good book. And so I'm going to say there's the good gate you need to go through. Choose good friends. Choose good literature. And get serious about finding out what's right. You need to get through the good gate. It will lead you into righteousness. There's another gate, the growth gate. You need to realize that the problems you have, God can use as springboards of opportunity in your life. And you kind of have a choice when you have problems. You can either become angry about the problems. You can choose to blame with your problems. You can become bitter with your problems, or you can say, there's something to be learned here. There's something that I can talk to God about, ask for God's help about, experience God's answers on some things in my life, and grow from it. So problems can become opportunities in your life. And I would just say that it's absolutely essential that you as a Christian go through the growth gate. You can't stay where you are. I remember our pastor at Ypsilanti, Elder Brother William Nix, preaching one time, and he made the statement, you know, some people who've been in church for 25 years have 25 years of growth in their life, and they have really grown and become good followers of Christ. They've learned a lot. And there's other people who have been in church for 25 years, and they have 1 year's of growth 25 times. I hope all of you will get a year's growth out of every year you spend with the Lord. That you'll have to decide you want to walk through the gate of opportunities and the gate of growth in your life. You have to make up your mind. You're not going to just grumble and complain about all the problems that come your way. Instead, say, God, teach me. Help me. Help me to grow. Help me to become what I ought to be. Help me to get something out of this. I remember a book that we studied in Sunday school. I can't remember the name of the book. I think it was written by Bob Mumford or something. But the whole idea that I got out of the book was this, that the children of Israel went into, after they got out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness, And because they rebelled against the Lord, God wouldn't let them go into the promised land right away. And they ended up having to march around in the wilderness for 40 years. And he likened it to us sometimes when we're not growing, when we're not seeking God's growth in our life, and we're not trying to develop as Christians. All we're doing is just marching around and around. We're going around. You know, after a while, you come around and you say, you know, we went around that mountain before, didn't we? It's a terrible feeling if you're out in the woods and you're kind of lost. You're trying to find your way back. And you walk and walk and walk for a couple hours. You come back and you say, wait a minute. We were here before. This is not a good sign when you're in the woods. Okay? It's not a good sign as a Christian either. Because we need to be growing. We need to be developing. We need to purposely decide, I want to go through the gates of growth. I want to become what God wants me to be. I want righteousness in my life. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I know I have been the guy walking around the mountain sometimes, over and over and over, wandering around in the woods sometimes, over and over and over. So I'm not standing up here like I think I've got it all together. I sometimes do, and sometimes I don't. It's going to be that way with you too. But you can decide, hey, I want to learn what I'm supposed to learn while I'm in this mess right now. I can become something better. I can be better than what people think I am. Sometimes people put you down. You know what? You don't have to take their estimation of things. You can say, wait a minute. I know God has a purpose for me. I know that I can learn something through this difficult time. I made a stupid mistake, but I don't have to make the same stupid mistake next time. I might actually make some improvement here. So there's the growth gate. And then I'd like to talk about the joy gate. It's really important that you decide to take a step through the joy gate in your life. Now, this is a big choice because some of us are naturally upbeat. Me, usually. Some of us are not naturally upbeat. You know, some people, the glass is half full, and other people, the glass is half empty. If you're a half empty person, this is an extra challenge for you. But I would like to give you the idea that, hey, you need to change what's natural to you and begin to try to emphasize some joy in your life. There's a lot to be joyful about. You know, you got here without getting in an accident today. At least I hope you did. You woke up this morning, and, you know, you felt reasonably well, perhaps. Maybe not every day, of course. But you have provision. You've got a place to live. You have food to eat. You have clothing. There's a lot to be thankful for and joyous about. And I know I'm talking to some people who really struggle with that. It's not your nature to be joyful. And I'm sorry that it's not for you. But I'm going to just tell you that you can look around you and you can find some things that are good. Learn to be grateful. Step through that gate. Okay, Lord, I thank you for my food. Okay, Lord, I thank you for my clothing. I thank you for that I have freedom. I thank you, Lord, that I can worship you and no one's going to stop me. I thank you that I have a family that loves me. I thank you, Lord, for all these things. Learn to be grateful and to look at today as a treasure. It can be a treasure. Look at God as someone who is on your side. Learn to laugh. Laugh easily. Be the kind of person that can enjoy some back and forth, you know. Can you laugh at yourself? It would be really good if you could laugh at yourself, because you are really funny sometimes. Sometimes you say some really funny things. And so do I. If we can learn to laugh and to not take ourselves too seriously, it really helps. It makes life lighter. You know, some people just think, they think so badly of themselves. They see all the negatives in themselves. I just wish you could be free of that and instead look at the positives. Walk through the joy gate. Get a cheerful heart. It's work. If you're not naturally cheerful, it's work to try to get some cheerful heart in you. But, you know, start saying, someone said, act enthusiastic and you'll be enthusiastic. Does that work? Fake it till you make it? Yeah, that's another one. I've got to admit, I realize that for someone who for whom cheerfulness is not a natural thing that comes to you, it seems more like it's more work than it's worth. But all I can say is it's better to be cheerful than it is to be morbid. It's better to be to look on the positive side than it is to look on the negative side. And as much work as it is, I think it will help you in the long run. It's part of walking into those gates of righteousness, I think. Now, folks, I know that it's a long journey on some of these things for different ones in different areas. But don't give up. Trust God. Have faith in God. Dream that you can be something more happy, more cheerful, more godly than you have been. Jesus said there's two main things we need to focus on. We need to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And the second thing is we need to look at one another and love each other as we love ourselves. We need to purposely walk through the gate of love and decide, I'm going to love people, I'm going to treat people well, even if they don't treat me well. Whew. Now, you start practicing that, and you have walked through some gates. You have made some progress in your Christian life, because the Bible says if we can get to the point of charity in our life, of actually loving people and treating people well who don't treat us well, it says if we actually can practice that in our life, we will never fall. Righteousness. Right living. Right living is better than wrong living. Could I just say something that benign and simple? Right living is better than wrong living. Treating people right is better than treating them wrong. Being honest with your fellow man is better than being a cheat. Caring about other people around you is better than being uncaring. These are just positives that we need to step through the gates and get there and just say that that's my goal. I may not be doing it all the time. That's my goal. I want to be there. I want to do that. Don't beat yourself up when you fail. Just say, Lord, I blew it this time. Please forgive me and help me, because that's still my goal. I want to get through those gates of righteousness, and I want to do the things that are right in my life. Hallelujah. God will make you. I often tell people, as you try to make progress, it's like watching the minute hand on the clock. It just doesn't seem to move. You can't see it move. Or the hour hand, that'd be a better one, better example. Look at the hour hand on the clock. You can't see the crazy thing move, but you know it moves. Because when you go back later, an hour later, it's moved quite a bit. And that's how your Christian life is. You may say, I just can't see how I've improved a bit today. I don't see how this week has done a thing. Just keep trying. Just keep seeking God. Keep loving God. Keep praying. Keep asking for Him to make you a better person. Keep seeking Him. God, fill me with your Spirit. God, just fill me up with your Spirit. Help me to be more like you. Help me, Lord, to be kind and loving instead of hateful and bitter. Lord, just help me with these things. And you come back and look at yourself 5 years from now if you keep doing that, and you will be able to see a big change in your life. After having done the will of God, you have need of patience. Because it's a slow process. I'm just barely getting to where I'm doing some of these things, and look how old I am. Praise the Lord. I want to talk about one more gate that you specifically as a congregation have the opportunity to step through in your life. You know, all these other things are important for all of us as Christians, but you have a really neat opportunity here. You're in a small church that's beginning something new. You have the opportunity to be a part of that. You can think of it as a problem. Oh, we got this little church. I wish it was big. Wish it was whatever. I don't know. Maybe you don't. Maybe you like the little church. That's good. If you do, that's wonderful. But don't fail to witness. But, you know, because the goal is to win souls for Jesus, right? But you have an opportunity here. You can really grow in a small church. You can't be anonymous in a small church. You can't be unimportant in a small church. Every one of you, as long as you are breathing, you are important in a small church. Because your hands are needed, your occupancy in your seat is needed, because you bring encouragement to everyone else who's here when you sit in that seat. You encourage that pastor who is trying so hard to establish this church. You're important. You just have no idea how important you are. And you are fulfilling a function that will help you to go through these other gates a lot more quickly than some people do, because you kind of have to. I've noticed, you know, I've been a pastor for a lot of years, and, you know, it's always bad when you think it's bad when someone decides to leave your church, especially if they've been a key player in your church, a key worker in your church. You think, oh, man, how? But I have noticed that when key people leave a church, there are people who then step up and start to take the functions that key person was doing. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And guess what? You all have that opportunity right now in this young, being born church. You have an opportunity to step up and be a part and to do something significant, and to actually help people and be able to notice it in your own life that you are doing some good. After all, somebody has to set up the chairs. Somebody has to take them down. Someone has to greet somebody at the door. Somebody has to have a smile on their face when people come in that door, so that you're bringing a warm welcome to them as they come in the door. All these things are very important. And you have the opportunity to grow like never before. And if I were you, I'd be kicking up my heels and saying, wow, this is exciting. We have got a great thing here to offer to people. We have the Lord. And I remember after we built, we remodeled a church. For 14 years, we rented in a facility in Westland. And finally, something opened up. We were able to buy a small building, and we remodeled it. And I remember as we got into that church, how wonderful it was, the very first person that received the Holy Ghost in that new building. And she's a wonderful young woman. But just a nice, soft service like we had here today. And the Holy Ghost just started moving on her. And she just sat right back about in a spot back in here, maybe about where Kelsey is, or behind there maybe a little bit. But I remember watching her beginning to worship the Lord, and it wasn't long at all. She began to speak in tongues as the Holy Ghost just came on her. That is so exciting when you're in a small church and it's everybody can observe it. Everybody can be a part of it. Everyone can rejoice with it. Praise God. So here we are today. You have some advantages that you don't know you have. There are advantages to being a new church. There's some excitement that's associated with it. You have a pastor, and I'm not saying this just because he's my son-in-law. You've got a pastor who really knows the Bible, who really respects the Bible, and believes that it needs to be taught carefully. He's not flippant about teaching the Word of God. So I think you're safe in the sense that you're not going to get some weird doctrine. You will get weird comments once in a while, because he's not exactly normal, but he's very serious about teaching the Word of God accurately and well. He researches better than 99 out of 100 do. And I think you don't realize what an advantage that is, but that is a wonderful advantage. And you can work together, you can move forward, and you can go in a direction that's good. It's going to take you through these gates of righteousness. He'll help you do that. He can't do it for you, but he can help you do that by giving you good teaching and good help. And so if I lived in this area, this is where I'd come to church, right here, because I think I could trust that it's going to be a healthy place. It's going to be a good place. It's going to be a godly place. And I could know when I bring people here, they're going to hear the Word of God truthfully. And knowing you folks a little bit now, I think they would find some friendly folks who would sort of put their arms around them and say, you know, we're glad you're here. We want you to be here. Could we gather around here in the front? And I'd like Brother Scott, if he would, to kind of be in the center of the circle. And I'd like to see the rest of you sort of get around him. Maybe Kendra get down here with him, and where are the girls? They could get, let's get their family in here. And just be there with them. And I'd like to pray for their family, because they're not, because they're more important than anybody else here. They're not. But they're going to receive the brunt of the either the negative or the good. that comes, and they're gonna need your support. They're gonna need your prayers. So let's pray for them right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we just ask you to bless Kendra and Scott and these girls. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to be faithful to you, help them to love you, help them to be courageous, help them to be honest, help them to be inspiring, Lord. Help them to be kind. Help them to be full of the love of God. Protect them, Lord, from the onslaught of Satan's attacks. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we just ask that there would be a unity in this congregation, that there'd be a oneness in this congregation, that the Holy Ghost could be in charge, that, Lord, you could do mighty and good things, Lord. Hallelujah. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. We give you thanks, Lord. We lift you up and we strengthen you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like to do something else now. I'd like the men, all the men who are here.